Welcome back to the FNAF Study Center series on Sefer Yirmiyahu. In today's show, we're studying Perek Chaf Aleph. Our series of Shiurim is in conjunction with the OU and its FNAF Yomi project and sponsored with the help of the Cyprus Foundation. Pay attention to the opening line in Perek Chaf Aleph, and you'll notice something a little bit different than we've seen in previous chapters. Pasuk Aleph. Hadavar asher haya o Yirmiyahu meit Adonai, bishloach elav ha-melech Tzidkiyahu et Pashchur ben Milkiyah v'Tzfaniah ben Maseiah ha-Kohen Lemor. This is the word of God to Yirmiyahu. When the king Tzidkiyahu sent two emissaries, Pashchur, the son of Milkiah, and Tzfaniah, the son of Maseiah, to Yirmiyahu saying, up until now, almost every chapter hasn't had the exact name of the king or when the event took place. In fact, we've almost skirted that issue in our Shurim thus far. We haven't tried to identify precisely what year each event takes place. Starting with chapter 21, the header of almost every chapter, or for sure the header of every unit, is going to identify who the king is, and most often, it's also going to tell us what year that prophecy took place. In a later shir, we're going to have to explain why is it that beginning in chapter 21, we have historical headers for almost every chapter. We'll discuss that when we study chapter 36. But for today's shir, we have to understand what's happening during the reign of Tzidkiyahu to appreciate why he's sending an emissary to Yirmiyahu to ask him to pray. One more line, and then we'll discuss that history. Pasuk Bet. Drashna ba'adenu et Adonai. Ki Nebuchadrezzar melech bavel nechama aleinu. Tzidkiyahu, by his emissaries, is asking Yirmiyahu to pray for the people, to turn to God, and pray on their behalf, because King Nebuchadnezzar of Bavel is fighting us. There's a siege now outside the walls of Yerushalayim, and Tzidkiyahu is turning to Yirmiyahu to pray for the people. Ulai yaseh Adonai otanu kechol niflotav v'yaleh mi'aleinu. Maybe God will perform on our behalf one of his great miracles, v'yaleh mi'aleinu, and maybe Bavel will leave us, and they'll stop the siege. You may have noticed that when we talk about Nebuchadnezzar, we always pronounce his name Nebuchadnezzar, with a nun towards the end, where sometimes in Tanakh his name is Nebuchadrezzar, with a resh towards the end. So the question is, was his name Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuchadrezzar? Clearly it's talking about the same person. Most likely his name is neither Nebuchadnezzar nor Nebuchadrezzar. The pronunciation of his name in Babylonian is Nabucodonosor. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but that's the phonetic spelling of his name. But what that means, in ancient Babylonian, Nabu is the name of a Babylonian god. Kadur is someone he should protect or watch over. Usur, the firstborn son. Nebuchadnezzar was the firstborn son to his father, who was the previous king. When he named his son, he asked that this Babylonian god watch over his firstborn son, and hence the name Nabucodonosor, or what we would call Nebuchadnezzar. Most probably the closer translation would be Nebuchadrezzar, but because that resh is very difficult to pronounce, so in Hebrew it becomes Nebuchadnezzar. But either name is fine, and it could be that the Jews called him Nebuchadnezzar, even though the name Nebuchadrezzar is closer to the original Babylonian. Now, what siege is this talking about? Let's review briefly the key years during the career of Yirmiyahu. Recall from the opening chapter of Sefer Yirmiyahu, there are three primary kings that span the career of Yirmiyahu. There's Yoshiyahu, Yehoyakim, and Tzidkiyahu. To remember the years, just remember a total of 40, 18, 11, and 11. In other words, 18 years of Yoshiyahu, 11 years of Yehoyakim, and 11 years of Tzidkiyahu. The 18 years of Yoshiyahu's reign are primarily a time when the people are doing tshuva, they're repenting, even though Yirmiyahu claims the repentance is not enough. During the 11 years of Yehoyakim, the people seem to have left God, and most of his rebuke of the people is during those years of Yehoyakim, and that's what leads to the destruction of Yerushalayim and the first wave of exile. And then after 11 years of Yehoyakim, his son Yehoyakim reigns for several months and then is exiled by Nebuchadnezzar. Tzidkiyahu, who is another son of Yoshiyahu, is made king by Nebuchadnezzar and is supposed to be subservient to him. And then 4 years into the reign of Tzidkiyahu, he rebels against Bavel. When Bavel comes to put down that rebellion, that's when the siege of Yerushalayim takes place. And after 3 years of siege, Yerushalayim is destroyed, the Beit HaMikdash is burnt, and the majority of the remaining population is exiled to Bavel. So the opening line of this chapter doesn't say what year during the reign of Tzidkiyahu this took place, but because the rebellion against Bavel doesn't take place until about year 4 or 5 of Tzidkiyahu, this chapter must be taking place during the later years of Tzidkiyahu, when the city is already under siege and the Babylonians are fighting outside the walls. It's very interesting to note that up until now we've seen the tension between Yirmiyahu and the king, and Yirmiyahu and all the leaders and the false prophets. It seems like they wanted to kill him and no one wants to listen to him. Now things are so bad during the siege, during the later years of Tzidkiyahu, that now they're turning to Yirmiyahu and asking that maybe he'll intervene on their behalf and pray for the people. Recall as well in our earlier study that there were many times when God told Yirmiyahu, don't pray on their behalf. And here we see an example how Yirmiyahu wanted to pray for the people and how the people turned to Yirmiyahu to pray to God. As we're going to see in this chapter as well, God's not going to answer this request. Instead, he's going to tell them some very terrible news. Pasuk Gimel. Vayomer Yirmiyahu alehem, Ko tomrun el Tzidkiyahu. Yirmiyahu tells his emissaries, here's the message to give to King Tzidkiyahu who sent you. Ko ma Adonai Elohei Yisrael. This is the message from God, the God of Israel. Hinuni mitziv et klei melchama asher b'yedchem, asher etem nechamim bam et melech bavel v'et hakasdim atzarim alechem michutz lachoma. I'm going to take the weapons of war that are in your hands, that you're using to fight Bavel and the Kasdim who are setting up a siege around your city, which are now outside the wall, v'yasafti otam atoch ha'er hazot. And I'm going to take those same weapons that you're using to fight them. They're going to take those weapons and they're going to use them against you inside your city. God continues, v'nechamti ani itchem b'yad netuya u'b'zura chazaka. Now I'm going to fight against you, God says, with my outstretched hand and my strong arm. With great anger and rage. In other words, the people are asking that God do a miracle to help his people to defeat the Babylonians, and God's answering back exactly the opposite. I'm on the other team, and God's saying, I'm going to use my outstretched hand, the same one that I used when I took you out of Egypt hundreds of years ago. I'm going to use my outstretched hand again, not to save you, but to fight you. That's how angry God is with this nation. Not only that, God continues in Pasuk Vav, I'm going to smite the city, not only the city, the people inside, and the animals, and many will die with this terrible plague of pestilence. Notice how the words that Yirmiyahu is using remind us very much of the miracles of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. Yad Netuya Uzroa Chazaka reminds us of Yad Chazaka Uzroa Netuya of coming out of Egypt, but exactly switching the words around. Remember, God takes us out of Egypt, Yad Chazaka Uzroa Netuya. And here God's using a Yad Netuya and Zerua Chazaka to help the Babylonians against his own people. Af in Chema and Ketzef Gadol we have throughout Chumash when God punishes his people. And then the word Makot, which we have many times, where God brings his Makot against Egypt. We have Viketi et Yoshvei Ha'erzot and the Makah of Dever. Remember, Dever and Cherev are two names that describe all the Makot back in Perek Gimel in Sefer Shemot. And when the people ask for a miracle, and hoping that God will bring a miracle to save them, in Yirmiyahu's answer to the people, he's using very similar words from the story of the Exodus to show how God is once again intervening, but instead of coming to help them, he's going out of his way to punish them. In Pasuk Hey, not only do we find a textual parallel to the story of coming out of Egypt, but we see specifically a parallel to the book of Dvarim, and once again we find a very important thematic connection between Sefer Dvarim and Sefer Yirmiyahu. Recall that in Pasuk Hey, we talked about Yad Netuya and Zerua Chazaka. Remember in Perek Chavav, when the person bringing his first fruits makes his declaration, when he talks about how God took us out of Egypt, in Perek Chavav, Pasachet, in Sefer Dvarim, 26:8, V'yotzeinu Adonai mimitzrayim, biyad chazaka uvizro netuya, uvamara gadol uvotot umuftim. How did God take us out of Egypt? With a yad chazaka and zro netuya. In contrast to that, now that God's going out of his way to punish us instead of saving us, now the Pasach uses yad netuya and zro chazaka. So I think that's definitely intentional. And in the second half of the Pasach in Parakeh, when it talks about how God is going to bring his punishment, and we use the words Av Chema and Ketzav Gadol, so that again we have in Sefer Dvarim, in the end of Perek Chavtet, in the end of chapter 29 in Parshat Nitzavim, there, in summary, where it talks about how God's going to destroy his people, it says, Vayitshem Adonai me'alad matam, ba'af uvechema uveketzav gadol, v'yashlichem al-eretz acheret kayom hazeh. There it describes how God's going to exile his people from the land, and there it's described with the words Av Chema and Ketzav Gadol. If Yirmiyahu is using these same words here in Perek Chav Aleph, he's obviously coming to say that what Sefer Dvarim was talking about is happening now with the destruction of Yerushalayim. It's also not by chance that he picks specifically not only these words, but this context, because right beforehand, in Pasuk Chav Gimel in that chapter, which leads into that Pasuk, in verse 23, V'amru kol ha'goyim ameh asa Adonai kacha la'aretz hazot mechari haf ha'gadol hazeh, all the nations will see this destruction where Yerushalayim is being destroyed just like Sodom and Amorah. And they'll say, why did this happen to this people? Why did God get so angry? They'll say, because this nation left their covenant with God, the God who took them out of Egypt. And that will explain to the other nations why God's punishing his people. We've talked about that before, that unfortunately, when Am Yisrael is not fulfilling its covenantal duties, God may punish us in a manner so severe that the other nations will come to recognize God, not through our good behavior, but through the severe manner through which God punishes us. One more line about the punishment. Pasuk Zayin. V'achrechenu madonai, eteni tzidkeo melech Yehuda, v'tavadav, v'ta'am, v'tanisharim ba'ir hazot, min ha'devra, min ha'cherav, min ha'rav, v'yad nevechadretza melech Bavel, v'yad oiveyhem, v'yad mevakshei nafsham. God's going to deliver to the Babylonians tzidkeo the king, and all the servants, and all the people who remain in the city, who survived this pestilence, and who survived the sword and the famine from the city. They're all going to be given over to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, and they're going to be given over to their enemies. Tikam leticharev, they'll also be smitten by sword. Lo yachus alehem, v'lo yachmo, v'lo yirachem. Even after the city is taken over, those captives who remain, the Babylonians won't have mercy on them. They're going to kill them with the sword as well. There'll be no pity, no mercy, and no compassion. That was his answer to the king. And now Yirmiyahu adds a line for the people. Ve'la amazet tomar, tell the people, this is the word of God. Tell the people, I'm going to give you a way for life, a path for life, and a path for death. Listen to the advice that Yirmiyahu is now giving the people, and now you can see why so many people wanted to kill him. Hayoshev be'er hazot yamut. Anyone who remains in the city, anyone who stays in Yerushalayim and tries to fight the Babylonians, who's going to try to ride out this siege and defend the city, Yamut becherev uvarav uvedaver. Those who remain and don't surrender, they'll either die by sword or by famine or by plague. Vayotze v'nafal ala kasdim hatzarim alechem v'chaya v'italdo nafsho l'shalam. But anyone who leaves the city and surrenders to the Babylonians, to the kasdim, who are putting the siege around you, he will live and his soul will be saved and he will remain alive. Kisamti panai ba'ir hazot l'ra'a v'lo lo tovanu madunai. Because I'm putting my face against the city for bad and not for good, God's saying, "Biad melech Bavel tinatein v'sarfa ba'esh." This city is going to be given over to the king of Bavel, and the king of Bavel is going to burn it in fire. What should surprise us is here we finally have the people turning to God and praying, asking Yirmiyahu to daven for them. They're begging God for a miracle, and God says exactly the opposite. I'm not going to give you a miracle. I'm going to punish you instead. And this is going back to everything we talked about before, how the people think that God should be on their side. They think they're serving God properly, but for some reason, God is terribly angry with their behavior and is not willing to listen to their prayers. Now in Perachav Aleph, we're going to find the answer why. Because as we've mentioned over and over again, Yirmiyahu's goal was simply not to tell the people to predict what's going to happen and that it's a lost cause. Yirmiyahu is still hoping that they can repent, but repent properly. And therefore, in the last four lines of the chapter, Yirmiyahu is going to explain what type of repentance is needed in order for the city not to be destroyed. And now here's one final word to the king of Yehuda, that he should listen to the word of God. Beit David, the house of David. Notice how the kingdom is called the house of David. Soon we'll understand why. Kol Mar Adonai. This is the word of God. Dino laboker mishpat, vatzilu gazu miad oshek. First thing in the morning, do judgment. Sit in judgment and judge the people in a just manner. Vatzilu gazu miad oshek. Save that which is stolen from the oppressor. That's the main job of the king, to make sure that justice and righteousness is done in the city. Because if you don't do that, then my anger will come out against the city like fire. The city is going to burn and no one will extinguish the fire. Why? Because of the evil ways of your actions. The same phrase that Yirmiyahu has used over and over again, especially in Perek Zayin, where he said, prayer is not enough. You have to improve your behavior and improve the way you're treating one another, especially the poor and the needy. If you don't improve that, God's going to bring this terrible punishment by the Babylonians. God continues, Hineni elaych yoshevet ha'emek tzor ha'mishor. I'm against you, God's saying. This city sitting in the valleys, this rock jutting up above the plains. Most commentators hold that this is talking about the city of Yerushalayim, which is surrounded by many valleys like Gebeni Noam or Emek Yoshafat, and it's sitting above all these valleys. Tzora Mishor, Tzora is like a rock sitting on a plain. The plain most probably is going to be Har Abayit, which was leveled out in order to build the temple on top of it. And the Beit HaMikdash standing on top of this plain is called Tzora HaMishor, the rock sitting above the plain. What are the people in Yerushalayim saying? Homrim mi echat aleinu umi yavo b'monotenu. Who could possibly attack us? Who could possibly be able to take over these places where we reside, in our homes and our castles? God's answering, Ufakarati alechem. I'm going to punish you for your actions, for your deeds. Notice the word pri again, the fruits of your actions. God's saying, "Vitzati esh biara, I'm going to ignite a fire, either in the city or in this forest. V'achla kos viveha, everything around the city of Yerushalayim is going to be burnt up by this fire, which is like a fire in a forest, which is going to eat up everything that surrounds it." Why these words are being directed to Beit David, to the house of David? If you recall, when David the Melech is king, in Shmuel Bet Perachet Pesek Tetvav, chapter 8, verse 15, which summarizes the kingdom of David and what he was known for, there it says, "Vahid David osem mishpat v'tzedakah l'chol amo." David was known to the entire nation as the king who did tzedakah mishpat for his entire people. His son Shlomo also was known for the tzedakah mishpat he did. We see that in Perek Yod and Malachim Aleph, in Pasek Chet Tet and Yod. In the final remarks of Makat Shva, when she comes to visit, she mentions how she noticed how the king is doing tzedakah mishpat. We also know that when Shlomo was given to pick a wish of anything he wanted, he asked for chokhmah, wisdom, dishpot etamcha, to judge the people. And the defining character of the Jewish people, especially their leader, was supposed to be doing tzedakah mishpat, which for sure goes back to the key pasuk in Sefer Breshit that explained why it was that God chose the Jewish people in Breshit 18 and 19, where God says, "Ki dativ l'man asher yitzaved banav bet bito acharav v'shamu derech Hashem l'asot tzedakah u'mishpat." Avram was chosen so that he would begin his family tradition of keeping the ways of God, which is to do tzedakah u'mishpat. So here we've returned to our key theme, not just in Yirmiyahu, throughout Nevi'im Achronim, where God's telling the people it's not enough to come to the Beit HaMikdash and pray. It's not enough just to bring sacrifices. All those rituals are important, but they have to be accompanied with proper behavior. If you're only turning to God to come and save you in battle, but you're not willing to be the nation that's going to represent Him, you're not going to improve your behavior as a society, God's fed up with that whole approach and says, "I'm not listening to your prayers anymore. I listened before. I gave you one chance, another chance. Over and over again, I've had mercy upon you and given you another chance." But it seems that people don't understand the primary message of his Nevi'im. And God, as he said before, "This time I have to punish you to the point that you learn your lesson and you won't make this mistake again." So it's a very sad ending in Perek Chaf Aleph. Why all of a sudden we moved to the time period of Tzidkiyahu? Some commentators say that the connection between chapter 20 and chapter 21 is simply based on the name Pashhur. If you remember in chapter 20, Pashhur ben Imer, when he heard Yirmiyahu give his prophecy, he slapped him and put him in jail. And in this chapter, the emissary sent by the king is Pashhur ben Milkiyah. So even though they're two different people, both Kohanim, but two different people, but because their names are similar, that might be the reason why chapter 21 was placed after chapter 20. When we study this whole unit in much more detail in the chapters to follow, we'll suggest a different reason of why this chapter is placed where it is. Chapter 22 is going to be a very long chapter compared to the last two, three chapters. If possible, to prepare for your study of chapter 22 in the next year, please read, once again, Sefer Malachim from the time period of Yoshiel, Yoyakim, and Tzidkiyahu, because we're going to need all that information to understand what Yirmiyahu is talking about, because in chapter 22 he's going to discuss all those kings from the time period of Yoshiel's death.